Take your oil can.
I asked you last time. I asked you last time.
The other one is just having to do with establishing the church.
It's got a lot more reviews than the Drag. For one thing, this AC cord is about both. See that? It's just a cord. I think it's built. Another thing, it's got for $15, you can buy a cord that plugs in here. Oh, does the Craig have a rechargeable battery?
It's a 3995. It's got a 60 built-in recharging system. And
we're going something.
Huh?
$5 a month or $5 a month.
But if you figure it, Steve, you go down once a month, you think you save money.
I just have the prices here that now.
Thank you. Ready? In the Psalms, somebody made mention of the 20th verse of the 106th Psalm, just as we left the class. Now, I was going to, thought I'd just check on there and speak about it. Who has Rotherham over here? Dave, will you read that 20th verse as he has it there.
Thus change they my glory for the similitude of an ox that eateth grass.
All right, they made a calf in Horeb. When they made the golden calf, worship said, "These be thy gods, O Israel," although he only made one there, but they made two of them when they got up in the land. "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So they, here it says, they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass, and I left it that way for you the other day. But he says now, they changed my glory. Now, you couldn't prove it by me whether it's my glory or their glory. And many Hebrew scholars make it one way, and some make it another way. And far from me to argue with them. They made a calf and worshipped the molten image. Thus, by doing so, they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Now, if you take it this way, then it means this. Man, what is man's glory? You see, it says that man shall not, when he prays or prophesies, he shall not cover his head, because he was made in the image of God. See? But the woman now was made after the man and for the man out of man, and therefore she has her head covered. But the man is the one, you see, is typifying Christ as contrasted with the church, the woman. It was man who was made in the image of God. In his own image, and he created in the image of God. And then his purpose was that he should be made in his likeness, so that he would be like God in every respect. But he created him in his own glory. Created him in his own glory. And he's made in his likeness through the gospel. Yes? Romans 1:23, read it for us. All right, now I have that Romans 1:23 here, but I didn't see it. Thus, now read that again, please.
And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and beasts and creeping things.
All right, in that place it says change the glory of God. All right, that would agree then with Rotherham's translation there. But man also, in the other sense, it's this way. You see, the glory of God, you have to get the man in there too, you see. Man created in the image of God. Now, there's a difference between a man and an ox. See? But when man makes God in the form of an ox, then what form is he in? Where's his glory? Man's glory, his glory is that he's made in God's image. So in either case, he both destroys his own glory and the glory of God. He destroyed the glory of God in making him like an ox. He's lost his own glory by making it into an ox also, because now he's no longer in the form of a God that's like unto man. Their God is like a beast, an animal, see. And God has made man far more intelligent and in communication with himself. So you see, in both cases it's wrong, but it's very, very possible that it'd be probably more correct here to say that my glory. Now you see, I can't prove that because I don't have the Greek manuscripts. I couldn't read them. I mean the Hebrew, and I couldn't read them if I had them with any intelligence. I couldn't tell you. And besides that, it depends on which manuscript you got a hold of. And besides that, we don't have any of the old manuscripts of the Hebrew that was where they first got these. So we have no way of knowing. All right? So much for that now. They changed my glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. It's all right. But if he says their glory, then we realize that in doing this, because man was made in God's own image. So it turns out the same in either case, but it's both their glory and his glory that's been destroyed. Both of them. It's been corrupted. Yes?
There's another way possibly you could look at that too, Russell, as far as if it is their glory. Like, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "And she called the boy Ichabod, where's the glory? Saying, exiled is the glory from Israel. In regard to the taking of the ark of God to her father-in-law, to her husband." So she said, "Exiled is the glory from Israel, for the ark of God has been taken." And then David says in Psalm 3:3, "Thou art my glory. Thy glory is the Lord."
Yeah, many, many places we've seen, especially those who have been in Ezekiel, have noticed how that we are his glory, and he is also our glory. Jesus, praying in the garden, said, "Father, glorify thy son." You glorify thy son. He even said, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." But he said, "Father, glorify thy son, that thy son may also glorify thee." See, God is glorified in the saints. We are his glory, but he is our glory. See, so it works both directions. Both directions. So it's just a matter of translation there, and there is scripture both ways, but I mean, it's good to see both of it. See, good to see both of them. There are many scriptures that are that way in here. They work both ways. Just like his sword is a two-edged sword, it cuts both ways. Both works righteousness in the righteous, and it also works death in the ungodly.
1 Corinthians 15:39-41.
Do you have it right there?
Yeah, you want me to
read it?
Read it. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and the glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in the glory."
You see, make the difference. There's a difference in the glory, the celestial and the earthly. Now here they have changed the celestial glory for an earthly something or other, in which really there is no glory. It's debased. God debases those things of the beast. They're like beasts. He says of men who corrupt themselves, they're as beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Then there's another place in there. It said the spirit of man goeth upward, the spirit of beast goeth downward. You see, they're going opposite directions. There's a considerable difference there in those. So much for that. Let's get then back over to our lesson in 33, is that where we were?
Yes.
In verse 33. All right? "They provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisably with his lips concerning Moses when he smote the rock and called them rebels." Smote the rock twice. He didn't smite the rock twice at that place, but it was the second time that he'd smitten, and he was only supposed to speak to it, and he smote it again. "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them." He told them that you shall utterly destroy them, but they left them living there among them. And first thing you knew, they were even intermarrying with them and worshiping their God, just like he said they would. But they didn't do it. When God, through Samuel, told them to destroy the Amalekites, they didn't do it. They saved old Agag alive. But Samuel hewed Agag to pieces, and that took care of the situation for the moment. But there were some few that were left. There seems to be always a remnant of them left. David utterly destroyed them later on, but there still were some left. That is, destroyed them in the sense that they were made powerless. Powerless. They were cut down till they were of no consequence, seemingly. And because we still see them going on and on and on. Satan destroyed at the brightness of his coming, but he isn't utterly destroyed. He's only cut down. His power is cut down and made void for the time. But he later on is fully destroyed when he casts him into the lake of fire forever. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Titus 3:8. Seems to say there the don't know what I've got something here concerning the maintained there. Can't remember what I had in mind there when I wrote this. Now I'd have to think a while. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They actually caused them to pass through the fire. And they even burned some of them in the fire. And not just walking through the fire. They offered some of them as an offering sometime. Terrific. Shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Going away from God after other gods is harlotry. That's spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. When you leave the one true loving God who is espoused unto his people and go after other rather than he. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He abhorred them. Turned against them, fought against them, gave them over to their enemy. He gave them into the hand of the heathen. They that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them. They were brought into subjection under their hand of their enemies. Many times did he deliver them. Time and time again you read of it. But they provoked him with their counsel, their own traditions, their own doings and ways, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, in spite of all that, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. You see, the mercy of God endures forever, and especially to those whom he has called to himself. He's married to the backslider. Return, O backsliding Israel, for I am married unto the backslider. Only turn you and live, for why will you die, saith the Lord? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. So when he heard their cry, when he saw their affliction again, when they did turn their heart, then God, in his great mercy, many times he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and many times he did deliver them. He remembered. It's a wonderful thing to know that God remembers. God always remembers. God always remembered. He remembered Abraham. He remembered Noah. He remembered Lot. He remembered Hannah. He remembers Joseph in prison. God remembers all that he's promised and all that he said he would do. In all his love and mercy, he remembers. And if you will only turn unto him, he will turn again and do you good. Now that's the gospel all the way through the Bible. That is the history of what God had done with his people. He remembered for them his covenant. If you go away and do that which is wrong and find yourself so that you can't have the joy and the blessing of God anymore as you used to, you remember that God remembers and turn to him and he'll hear your crying. In the day that you seek me with your whole heart, with tears and strong crying, I will be found of you. Don't forget those things because they're fundamental. And it's a difference between life and death if you remember them. If you forget them, you'll die. If you remember them, you'll live. His mercy endureth forever. But he will not strive with man forever. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For the very thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. And if you continue on in your sin, God will cut you off just like he cut him off at the flood. Just like he cut him off from Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it's too late. Then you can't remember. You can't remember then. It wouldn't do you any good if you did. He won't hear you. I have three brothers, the dead rich man said. I have three brothers. Send somebody to them so that they won't come into this place of torment. Wouldn't do a bit of good. Though one should rise from the dead and tell them. If you go there yourself, they wouldn't believe you. Some of them wouldn't believe you. Your own relatives wouldn't believe you. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they neither would they hear them. Sorry, but there's a great gulf fixed between you and them. And there's no passing over. Once you have fallen, that's it. The redemption of the soul is precious and it ceases forever. When a man dies or when the judgment comes, it's just too late. He remembered for them his covenant, repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. He put it in their heart to do them good. Save us, O Lord our God, gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. That's the only reason he would bring you back. Is that you might give thanks unto his holy name and to triumph in his praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. You see how these psalms back there, these psalms talk as if they knew the gospel from beginning to end, don't they?
Amen.
These psalms express everything that we know about God. It has all the understanding in it, but they're by the Spirit. Now, how much they were able to receive, we don't know, but we do know they were able to enter into these things through the Spirit, just as you and I are set with him in heavenly places. Raised up to sit with him in the heavenlies. We have the mind of Christ. We come into these things and we rejoice in them and we magnify the Lord. They had a portion of that back there. I don't think they had as much. They couldn't have had as much because we've had so much to prove things to us now. We've had the real experience. We know by knowledge also. So we have more than they, but they had that same thing which every one of you can have when you first come to Jesus and have such a blessing and such a joy that's just wonderful. You could just almost just stay there before the Lord forever. If you haven't felt that way, you've missed something. I've been in places with the Lord in that I thought, oh God, I just wouldn't want this to ever cease. It's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Just go on forever, just being wonderful. Some people are afraid they're going to get bored up there. I haven't worried a bit about that. I've had a little taste of it, and I know that the other's going to be so much better. I just can't get worried about getting bored up there. Just to be in his presence.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You see, the redeemed of the Lord are supposed to feel that way. They're supposed to know that too. And we do. We do know it. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, snatched as a brand out of the burning. Brought back from the hand of the enemy. You know, even Jesus, speaking of those innocent children that were killed when Jesus was born, and Herod sought to kill Jesus and he couldn't tell which one was which, so he picked out all the young children, male children at least, from 2 years old and under, that were born in Bethlehem of Judea, or rather in any of that territory of what is it Micah calls them there? Bethlehem Ephrata. All that territory in there. And then Rachel, you see, that's Israel. That's Mother Israel, that was to be mothers of thousands of millions. But the children, Rachel, weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But what does the Lord say unto her? Weep not. Weep not. Cease from your crying, for they shall come again from the land of the enemy. See, it was the devil that caused this thing to happen and take place. They'll come again from the land of the enemy. So Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, which that is the devil, through sin. He had no power of death except through sin. Now he has only certain authority. His authority is only the rebellious, the sinner, the transgressor. He himself was a rebellious transgressor, and he therefore is appointed unto death, although he could have lived forever. His life is extended clear down to the end of this program, but he's appointed unto death. He'll utterly be destroyed, never shall he be anymore. And so everyone, then, he has a claim on everyone. Those are his children. They follow me, as Adam in the beginning and Eve followed me rather than you. They're mine. That was the deal. That was the program. That was the understanding with God. All those, therefore, that followed him, his great power, he could set his throne above the stars of God and so on. It's just like Jacob with the cattle. All the rings streaked and straked belonged to him, and all the rest of them belonged to Laban. And so it is that everyone that transgresses, they belong to the devil. They're children of the devil. Everyone that follows God and obeys him, they're his children. He won't have any other. He doesn't even want the other. Laban didn't even want the ring streaked and straked. He wanted the pure bloods. He wanted those that just were carried the same perfect wool. But Jacob, he was willing to take the rest of them. And so he prospered through that. Because after all, for his purpose, one was good as another. But on the market, the other was more valuable. All right, let's see where we are. He gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. That tells you that his people, Israel, will be scattered to the east, the north, the west, and the south, because they're not at the time of these Psalms. They're gathered together right there in Palestine, right in the land that God told them about. All this was written there when they were in the land. all gathered together as one people unto God, separate from all other people and nations. Therefore, he says that he gathered them, speaking of those things that are not as though they were, telling the end from the beginning. Now, when he said that, that told them that this nation, which was all gathered together as one people under God back there and worshiping him in the beauty of holiness, was one of these days going to be cast clear off into the north, the east, the south, the west. It's a prophecy. Prophecy. Forever it came to pass. 500 years before it came to pass. And the gathering, 2,500 years before it comes to pass, fully gathered. He's been regathering for 2,000 years. In fact, he gathered a few of them back to himself after the 70 years. And then, at the coming of the gospel, he began to gather them into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he's beginning to build his kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. It did not exclude those back there that were eligible for it, but he had not built the kingdom before. Now he's beginning to build the kingdom. And, and he goes into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And he's preparing a place for his people, ready to take his kingdom and bring it in. But it's taken all this while to do it. But he's been gathering them all the while. And we already see them gathering them out of all the nations of the earth, north, east, south, west.
With that scripture, you could put Zechariah 2:6, Matthew 24:31.
Matthew 2:6. What does it say? You know?
Zechariah 2:6. It says, Ho, flee ye therefore on the land of the north, urgeth Yahweh, for as the four winds of the heavens have I spread you abroad, declareth Yahweh.
Yeah, there's a lot of scriptures that tell you they come, and specifically, mostly from the north and the west, but also from the whole world all over, north, east, south, and west. But mostly you'll see they're from the west and the north. And there's where you find these people up in the end of the time, is the west and north. Especially if he's speaking about the end of time when he brings back Judah and causes Judah and Israel to come together in the land, then specifically most of them are coming out of the north and out of the west. You'll find that all the way through the Bible, and there's many, many such scriptures. Now, in Matthew, you gave what scripture?
24:31,
where Jesus is telling about these things. All right.
Were you saying a minute ago that God is now gathering Israel back?
He has been for 2,000 years.
To himself and not to the land.
No, in the church. He's gathering them into Christ. In the church. Israel is in the church today. The true Israel of God is in the church. I mean the true church. Not just the visible church, but they are in the visible church, but you don't know which is darnel and which is wheat in the visible church, but they're there nevertheless. Israel, he that scattered Israel, and by the Israel he meant Israel, the 10 tribes. Those are the ones who for the most part have been coming back in. The Lord called Saul in the Acts of the Apostle, where he calls Saul.
Chapter 9
of Psalm, Acts, he said, Ananias, when he told him that this Saul was down there, and he was calling for him. The Lord spoke to Ananias, and Ananias said in the 13th verse, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, you go to him, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He didn't say anything about children of Judah. The children of Israel, see? But it was to the Jew first, such as will come. But principally, you'll notice it was to the Gentiles, to the kings, rulers of nations and places, and the children of Israel. So there's where we find Israel coming in. But we find in the end of time, it's Judah that returns to his people. And then Judah walks with Israel. But Israel is in the church. The Israel of God. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither are they all sons of Abraham just because of the seed of Abraham. That is, as far as the promise was concerned.
What happens to the rest of physical
Israel here? Well, I find out there is something happens. Either we find that just about the time when the saints are out translated, they going through the very fact that they're going through the heavens is a voice to those that remain. It says, "I saw another great angel flying through the midst of heaven." That word isn't angel there in the 8th chapter of Revelation. It's eagle. Eagle. That's the eagle company. And they're flying through the heaven. And then there is a remnant yet on the earth that now, except God save a remnant of them that have not heard of these things there, they'll be lost to the Antichrist. But God spares and saves a remnant, just like he saves a remnant of the Jew. Take a third of them through the fire. He'll save a remnant only of the Jew. But he's also now saving a remnant of Israel that has not yet had an opportunity, perhaps, to hear about it. But they are good people. And they are believing God, but they don't know him, have not been ready for the out-translation. And therefore now he hold back the wrath that he's going to pour out there with the opening of the seals until he sealed his servants in their forehead, and he sealed 144,000 of all the children of Israel. Right there's a sudden election. There's a sudden election, both out of Judah and of Israel. 144,000. Now, it didn't say that they were, I don't know what happened to them right there, but he puts his seal upon them. Whether they have to go through the tribulation now or not, it seems possibly they do. But they have his seal upon them. They're his. You remember that when, I don't know, maybe most of you, a lot of you are in the Ezekiel class. You remember that when Ezekiel, just before they destroyed the temple in the city, Ezekiel went up there and there was a man with an inkhorn by his side that put a seal upon all the people that sighed and cried for the abominations that were being done? See, that's the very same condition. That's the very same condition. God just about to pour out his wrath upon this, and so that refers to the same situation. Now, we see another 144,000 on Mount Zion. And they are virgins, but they're up there. Now, whether they're the same ones or not, this other one, they didn't. Now, those up there, it did not say that they were of the 12 tribes. It didn't say they were of the 12 tribes. They could be even from among the Gentiles. Because there's good people among the Gentiles. See? There's good people among the Gentiles who have not yet come to the fullness of this thing so that they could escape. But God could take them out from among the Gentiles as well. But he has a real covenant with Israel and Judah that he would save a remnant of them. So he saves a remnant of them, apparently leaves 144,000 in the earth out of the tribes, all the 12 tribes of Israel, both Jew and Gentile. Both Judah and Ephraim. Israel. And he seems then also possibly, it's possible that he saves out of all people, including the Gentiles. Not just the 12 tribes, the Gentiles, 144,000 also. Why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't he? His own people went away and did wrong. How about all these other people now? They're just as good as a lot of those out there that haven't come in, see? But there's good people in all of them now that if time were going on, they would come in. But now it's too late. They're either going to be cut off under the Antichrist, or they're going to have to either take his, and they can't either take his, they can't either resist him nor escape him, neither can they go out. So there's only one thing they can do, and that's that God will just elect out and save a remnant anyway, just like he always has done, even in spite of the fact he cut them all, he saved a remnant of them anyway. The only way he could. Greg.
Have you done the roll book,
Pardon?
Have you done the roll book?
It's gone around, hasn't it?
No.
Where is the roll book? Gordy's sitting on it. Thanks, Greg.
Why then is Joseph and Levi put in the place of Dan and Manasseh?
You're getting too far off the subject now. We'd never get back to Psalms. Pardon me, I'd like to answer that for you, but I think we'd better not. We're already quite a ways off. However, we're not entirely off. We wouldn't be off if we were talking about that. It'd help. But we just don't have time for all these questions, because you could just reach out to everything.
Oh, I just want to make one thing. In chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 4, as far as those being sealed, it says it was commanded that, this is in the fifth trumpet, it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads.
Well, that was the same thing in Ezekiel, too, see?
Seeing sure that they're still on the earth during the trumpet.
That's right.
They're going through the tribulation.
Yeah.
They're not being hurt.
That's the only reason they can go through. I mean, he has to do that. It seems that he does have that out of the 12 tribes. But then we see another one up here that didn't say they were of the 12 tribes. They could just as well be of the Gentiles. And knowing God's program, and knowing how that he has made them broken down in the middle wall of partition now, and it's neither Jew nor Greek, you see, because they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, no reason why he shouldn't save a remnant out from among the Gentiles either. I see no excuse why he should not. Inasmuch as the gospel was just as much to them as to the other.
Well, then how would the two witnesses fit into that? Would that be your remnant?
Yes, your two witnesses are the grafted in olive trees and the natural olive trees. That's the church and those that are now coming in.
Whom? Those are separate from the 144,000.
Well, all right now, his two witnesses are those who witness for him. Now, this 144,000 elect that just now are sealed, They won't be his witnesses. They won't be prophesying. They just are just, you know, they haven't, they up to this time they've not had any understanding or knowledge much of these things. Now God sets his seal upon them, and they're able to go through, but they're not the ones. It's those faithful ones that have been teaching and preaching and now have an understanding that he's going to use, and he's going to use both Judah and Israel during that time. He's going to use both of them. I mean, the church and those of Judah. They're going to both witness for him. Both witness for him. These two olive trees. But you see, now that's not the Gentile. But it's very possible these others are the Gentile. But the first 144,000 is strictly of the 12 tribes. That's according to the covenant. That's according to the covenant. Election according to the promise of grace, you see. But then he is also gracious to the others and has sent the gospel also to the Gentiles, and they should come in. Now there's no reason why he shouldn't save an election out of them also, who are about to come in but haven't made it, haven't had time yet, or haven't known enough, or won't have an opportunity. Whereas otherwise, if it were not for the great tribulation condition, they would come in. God knows all about that. So like the thief on the cross, they're in a place where they can't do all these things now, but nevertheless, they can be with him in paradise. See? Now, that's the way I understand it, the way I see it, the only way I can figure it out. I don't claim to know all, understand all I know about this, but I do see it, and it's satisfying in what I do see, as far as I've gone. We're going further all the time, though. Just keep your minds and hearts open, because I'm learning every day. I'm learning more now than I ever learned in my life before. God's begun to pull out of me things that He's hidden in my heart for years. Pulling them out now. There they've been, and I hardly dared preach them because the people weren't ready for it. They couldn't receive it. It's like Paul. I understand what Paul said. He said, I have many things saying to you, but you're not able to bear them now. I've just refrained from preaching many things to people in the churches. They wouldn't listen. It was just all wrong. That isn't the way their Sunday school quarterly teaches it at all. So I didn't teach it to them. I just hid them in my heart like Jacob did. He didn't figure out how Joseph was ever going to have the 11 brothers and he and his father and all bow down to him, but he said he hid them in his heart. He hid that saying in his heart. Mary hid certain sayings in her heart. Certain others hid things in her heart too, all down through the time. And now God's beginning to bring them forth. I'm seeing more now. Prophecy is being fulfilled faster now. I'm seeing more than faster than I ever did before. The only reason I'm seeing it so fast as I am now is because I've been searching for it for years, and I have enough of this hidden in my heart so that any time the Spirit wants to reveal anything, He can just reach out here and get it. He'll bring to your remembrance. How can He bring to your remembrance something you never heard? Now, I throw out some things here to you that you just can't do anything with it, but you will be able to. As soon as you get a hold of enough of other things that God can put it together for you, you can have it. But you can't have it before that time. It'll be a quandary to you. I mean, it'll be perplexing. Some things are still perplexing to me, too. See, I don't by any means. There's so much more that I know that I often say, oh, I don't know anything. But I thank you, Lord, for what I do know. You see, I'm so glad for what I do know. But it's so big, it's so great, it's so wonderful, and it's so hidden. And I just sometimes feel like I don't know anything. There's so much more to be known. But I'm so thankful for what I have. I wouldn't take $1 million for what little bit I've got. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry, thirsty. The soul fainted in them. You know, that's exactly what they did. And when it comes to the gathering together up here and God brings them, they said, why, all these children, where have they been? I was a wanderer and moving to and fro. These, where have they been? Where have all my children been? How come I didn't know all about this? See, didn't know they had so many children. They'll find out they've got children when God gathers them together. God's been dealing with these people all over, you know. There are the children all brought back to Israel. I should be able to tell you where that is, but I can't tell you right. I just can't think of it right now where it is. These, where have they been? I've been a wanderer, moving to and fro. Look it up and you can find it pretty easily. I'd have found it for you, but I haven't had time. I've been very busy. He led them forth. Then they cried unto the Lord, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. That's good to know. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Hebrews 11:10. Get their eyes fixed on the heavenlies as Abraham did. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works of the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Isaiah 9:2, Matthew 4:16. Also, the verse before, Isaiah 58:11, it gives it here. I'm sure that's good. Because they be rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. They looked for others to help and other gods to help, but they couldn't help them. And He saved them out of their distresses when they cried. He brought them out of darkness, out of darkness into his marvelous light, it tells you over in the New Testament. Children of light now. And the shadow of death saved his people. Death was upon them. They found life in Christ Jesus. Shadow of death, and he break their bands in sunder. He opened the prison house to them. He broke their bands. He set men free. He delivered them. Gospel, you know all about it. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness. Remember, this is all prophecy here when it was written. For the wonderful works of the children of man. For he hath broken the gates of brass, cut the bars of iron in sunder. And that's another prophecy of a very specific something. Now, God not only breaks the gates of brass and the bars of iron in Babylon. Babylon's not even been thought of at this time as anything. But he does do that. Isaiah 45:2 and a few more verses tells you all about it. Right there it tells you that he will. Under Cyrus. That he will open the gates, break the bars, and so on of Babylon. Now, that reaches clear to the Babylon of the end time. He will likewise do again. He'll break the bars and set his people free who are following him. He'll cause them to escape from that thing. Tom?
Does that have any relationship to the rest of the kingdoms of bronze and brass and iron?
Yes. We're still bothered with old Nebuchadnezzar's stump that has developed into a tree again. And I could show you the tree, too. if I had time, right in the New Testament. That mustard seed tree. And it's not what you think it is. He broke the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron and sunder. There, people have been bound with that Roman Catholicism which came out of Babylon, came into the church, then took over and made its headquarters at Rome, and then was moved also at the same time with a double church in Constantinople and has dominated most of Europe and, in fact, most of the world with their Babylonian teachings of Trinitarian gods and multiple gods, and with their leaving out the very God that's one God. Taking the name that was to be glorified out of their teaching for most part, and are worshiping the creature more than the Creator, and are making their prayers unto a woman. Though she was a blessed woman in the sight of God, they have made her a false goddess, which is even above that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God and is God. Fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, but God, sending his gospel and his Holy Spirit, has broken the bands of brass and iron. God's delivering his people now, getting them back to the true God of Israel. He's getting them back to know who Jesus is, till you come to the knowledge of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Under the fullness which in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, because he is the everlasting Father, the mighty God, and the Prince of Peace, both Lord and Christ. All right. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, that is, those that he casts off. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, his people, when they're in trouble, when he casts them off among the heathen. And he saveth them out of their distresses. As in Job 33, 16 to 24. He sent his word and healed them. You know what that word is? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and He bare all of our sicknesses, and He healed all the people. He sent His Word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions, also from death, from the pit. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. How that God, in spite of man, has saved them, taken away their sin, and has anointed them. Pardon?
Say hallelujah.
Amen. All right. I'd say amen if I could have understood it. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Those are the kind of sacrifices God is pleased with. Declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Matthew 8:26. Mark 4:39. You see Him doing it. He demonstrates it. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, or at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. You'll find that in Mark 4:39. As I was out elk hunting one time, Donald and I, and we just carried down some elk from off the top of a tremendous rugged mountain, and got back into camp that night, and was sitting around a campfire outside, and one of the fellows that had been with us is a big Dane or Swede, I guess he was a big Swedish person, I think. And he was in bed already. They were just all worn out. They'd left their meat on the mountain, and Donald and I spent the next couple of days carrying down their own pack sacks and stuff for them. They wouldn't even go back after them. It was so rugged. It was so rough. It just had them flat on their back, these fellas. They left their meat. When we came down with our load, I helped them put their packs on their backs, and they went out, and then Donald and I started last, and we found their meat strung all over the mountain, all the way down. He and I were the only ones that got into camp with any meat that night. And then they left, some of them left theirs up there, and we went back and got them, and they came to our place in Tacoma and got their pack sacks back, because they just wouldn't even go back up there. Well, this fella, he was just stretched out in bed, but I was out there telling them about how God had saved me and raised me up when I had been out of the body and so on. And it so happened that two women that were wives of two of these, and we'd not known it before, they said, "Why, that's the same man we've been telling you about. That's the one where we went over to his place and prayed with him when he was sick over there." See? And yet these people here, you see, they were out there, and they said, "Well, we knew that you were a different sort of breed of person there, that you weren't like the rest of us," and they were offering us whiskey to drink, and we didn't take whiskey, and they were cussing and swearing. Oh, it was rough, and they were just having a time, you know. And I was leading them up. I was the one that guided them to where they were and guided them down off of that mountain. Believe me, we were in a fix up there. It was just straight off. And I led them down through places they never would have gone, but we went, so they had to try to follow. And we got down, otherwise they'd had an awful time getting back out of the place. And they said, "We could just tell you went out of your way to find the proper place to see how to get down out of that and do that, but we could tell that." But so this fellow, he hearing this, he got up and pulled his socks and pants on and came out there and sat down with his coat and by the fireplace and told us how that when he was on ships, that he had they were just about all to sink, and they said that they were, he was a sinner and so on. So, but he went down the bottom of the ship, and he was down there back of the stairs where nobody could see him or hear him, and he was praying. And the